sword of the Spirit, that this, the Word of God, is the sword that allows us to fight and resist and to know what God's will is for us, to know what truth is, to know how we should be responding to the things that are going on around us, to know where did I come from, what is the point in being here, where am I going, what does the future hold? All of that comes from this book, and the more familiar you are with the addresses, how you find different places in this book, the better that will be for you. So Acts chapter 16, we're going to be looking at verses 20 through 34. Now, I know that seems like a lot, but we'll fly through some parts of this. Now, the title of this devotional or sermon is just the Philippian jailer. And you see, the last couple of times we've met for these family fellowship nights or church fellowship nights, we've been looking at the importance of the salvation message or the gospel message. And I've been talking about how the salvation message or the gospel, the good news about who Jesus is and what he's done for us, should be the central focus of every believer. You see, the gospel or the good news of how Christ provided a means of rescue to save us from what we deserved, which was an eternity spent separated from him in the lake of fire because of our sinfulness. And the message of the salvation, the message of hope, is how God in his love came up with a plan of rescue so that he could send his one and only son out of love, motivated by a love for us and a desire to save you, that he would send a rescuer. And that was Jesus, who took all of our sins and he paid for those sins on the cross again because he loved us. And because he's now paid for what we could never pay for on our own, we, by faith in that work, what he did for us, accepting that work on our behalf, putting our trust and our confidence in that as the thing that can save us, to put our trust in the Savior to do what Saviors do, which is to save. And when we do that, we put our confidence and our trust in Christ to have taken care of our problem and rescued us. And we grab a hold of that, so to speak. We receive that by faith alone in what Christ has done for us. We're born that moment when we make that decision. That second we're born into the family of God, whether we feel any light bulbs go off or we feel any sense of being any different, or we are sometimes in the future, maybe we may not be absolutely sure about it. But the moment we make that decision, it doesn't matter how faithful we are. It matters how faithful God is. And he says, if you put your faith in me at a moment in time, you're born into my family and I will never let you go. So you can know these things have been written unto you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you can know that you have everlasting life. So you can know that. But it's not the amount of your faith that's the issue. It's the object of your faith. Who are you putting your confidence in? And so when we talk about the gospel or the good news about how sinful men and women, boys and girls, can be put into a right standing with a loving God, can be saved from the consequence of their sin, that's what we're talking about when we're talking about the good news. And you've heard me say, it's not just good news, it's the best news ever, right? And so when we think about the foundation of the gospel, it's the foundation for everything else. Without the gospel, the rescue that was made possible through Christ, there would be nothing but darkness, because men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil, John chapter 3 tells us. There would be nothing but death, because the wages of sin, being identified with our sin, is death. Separation is what that's talking about from the one who loves us. So the wage of that is death. So without Christ and his sacrifice and his rescue of us, there's nothing for us to be happy about. There is no good news. There's nothing but sad news. And so when we talk about the good news, that's what we're referring to. And it's the foundation, as I said, for everything. 1 Corinthians. You know what? Since we're doing some page turning here tonight, just a tiny little bit, turn to 1 Corinthians. So it's going to be Acts, Romans, and then 1 Corinthians. So Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts and the letter to the Romans, then 1 and 2 Corinthians. So we're in 1 Corinthians. We're going to be in the first chapter. I just want to see you to see this, how the Apostle Paul is sharing what I'm saying right now about how central the gospel is to who we are as Christians. Because the word Christian means to be a Christ one, one who's identified with having been born into the family of God, so that you're now in Christ. And when you're in Christ, you're a Christ one. That's what it means. Somebody who, not because they're the best person, not because they do so many good things, but because they put their faith in the one who can save them, they become a Christian, a Christ one. So 1 Corinthians 1:17, I just want you to see that I'm not just making this thing up about how important the gospel is. Now, the Apostle Paul here is talking to believers, but he's saying this, and there's some dispute about who was baptized by who, and we don't have enough time tonight to get into that. But some people were using their baptism instead of just a external sign of their inward faith, instead of just a way to picture their identification with Christ, they were using their baptism as a way to feel like they had a pedigree, where because they had been baptized by certain people who were more popular or were more famous, that would add to their pedigree, and they could kind of pat themselves on the shoulder and say, I'm a little bit better or more important of a Christian than you are because this famous person baptized me. And that's what Paul is kind of speaking to here as he starts here in verse 17. For Christ did not send me to baptize. So for anyone who tells you that baptism is the critical component in salvation, they're wrong. Paul goes on to say, Christ did not send me to baptize. If this was important, if this was a critical piece of the puzzle, then Paul wouldn't be disassociating himself with that. Now he goes on, though, to say, instead of being sent to baptize, he said, Christ instead sent me to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of no effect. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. But you see, when Paul is identifying what his mission was, Christ sent me to preach the gospel. That's what Paul is saying. So that's where I'm coming at when I'm talking about this central focus in the Christian life for the Christian, of everything starting with the gospel and that being something that is fixed and wrapped into our existence, our Christian life, the things that we're focused on, the things that we're talking about, the things that are motivating us. All of it ties back to, ultimately, the gospel. And you see, we've been seeing this little mini-series here in Acts chapter 16 that people, although they're very different, they all have an identical need of salvation. And tonight, we're going to look at the last of the three characters that we've been looking at, these first three people that were impacted by Paul's gospel ministry, where he was preaching the gospel to this little town called Philippi. This little place called Philippi. And the last guy here, of course, from the title is the Philippian jailer. Now, just a tiny mini review. How many of you can remember the first gal that was impacted in this little town of Philippi? The first gal that was impacted by the gospel message that Paul was preaching. Can any of you remember that back that far? Starts with an L. Lydia, I'm hearing some of you. Good. And I got a hand over here, which was that going to be your right answer? Okay, good. Because sometimes you raise your hand, you don't get a chance to answer, and then you're glad you didn't get called on because you actually were thinking of something different. Yeah, Lydia, she was a merchant, the seller of purple. We talked about her. She was a Gentile. She was interested in things of faith, but she hadn't gotten saved. She ran into the Apostle Paul. Apostle Paul shared the gospel, the good news of who Jesus is and what he's done for her, and she believed. That was the first one that we saw. And then the next one that we looked at last time we had a family fellowship night or a church fellowship night. Anyone remember who that was? She didn't have a name, remember? What was it? Anyone? She was a slave girl, and how was she described? Don't be shy. She was demon-possessed, the demon-possessed slave girl we talked about from Acts chapter 16, verses 16 through 19. We talked about how she was possessed by a spirit of divination, how she was undermining Paul's ministry by being a distraction, although she was preaching or she was proclaiming and yelling things that were in fact true. These men are here from God preaching the gospel. Now, Paul had cast out the demon from her, we saw. And we had hypothesized, meaning we couldn't say definitively, but we had thought, do you think this gal would have gotten saved after she had heard all that Paul was preaching, after he had cast out a demon from her? Do you think she would have stuck around and had an interest in what else Paul would have had to say? And we kind of thought, yeah, she probably would have stuck around and probably would have been interested in what Paul had to say. And seeing how many people had responded to this message as Paul proclaimed the truth of who Jesus was, I just in my heart happened to believe that she probably got saved. Now, there's nothing in the Bible that tells us that. That's just pure speculation on my part. But I believe that that is quite possibly true. Now, we ended that story by seeing that who got mad about all that? Who got mad about all that? Dallas? Yeah, the master of this slave girl who was making all this profit off of the fact that she could foretell, she was a fortune teller, she could foretell future events, things like that. There was no money left to be made off of her because the demon that was making that possible was now gone. So we ended our story in verse 19. So let's turn back to Acts. If you didn't keep your finger there, turn back to Acts chapter 16. In verse 19, we had ended there. But when her master saw that their hope of profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to the authorities. And this is where we'll pick up our story now about the Philippian jailer. Let's look at these transition verses 20 through 24. Verse 20 starts like this. And they brought them to the magistrates. These are the judges, the people who decide these things, and said, "These men, being Jews, exceedingly trouble our city, and they teach customs which are not lawful for us, being Romans, to receive or observe." Then the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates tore off their clothes. That's a weird thing to do, huh, kids? They tore off their clothes and commanded them to be beaten with rods. Now, their clothes, there's usually talking about a cloak that they would have worn outside of their other clothes. It was just a sign of being angry or a sign of indignation or protest. But then they commanded them to be beaten with rods. And when they had laid many stripes, not just a few, many stripes on them, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely. So this is serious business. Having received such a charge, he put them into the inner prison, put them in the safest place in the prison, and fastened their feet in the stocks. Who knows what stocks are? In the back there, Calvin? Yeah, and it pinches you into those wooden shackles, doesn't it? It splits in two, and it's got a cutout for your ankle, and then a cutout for your other ankle, and it pinches down on them so you can't pull your foot out, right? They can do that with your hands. They can even do that with your head. That's right. Doesn't sound too comfortable, though, does it? Is that a good way to spend the night, do you think? No. You wouldn't sleep a wink. Yeah, that's true. So a few observations, though. First of all, are these accusations true? Are these true accusations? No, they're not. Some of you were saying that. No, they're not. They're false accusations. They weren't causing any trouble. They had caused somebody to lose out on profiting off of a poor girl who was possessed by a demon. But if anything, the town should have been rejoicing that this girl had been freed from that bondage. But they weren't rejoicing. They weren't mad that they were losing out on money. And if you want to get somebody angry, just cost them some money. Take away their livelihood. You want to see people get fired up, do things that impact their pocketbook. That's where you really see what matters to them. That can be true of us, too. That's something to just always remember. We know where our heart is sometimes by knowing how we value or how we handle our pocketbook. And that was no different back then. So false accusations. Now, how about the treatment? Was the treatment kind, or was it really hurtful treatment? Hurtful treatment. They were mistreated badly. Many stripes they were given, and they were beaten after being falsely accused. How about the imprisonment? Was it right for them to go to prison? No. First of all, they hadn't done anything wrong. Second of all, was the Apostle Paul a Roman? Because they said he's a Jew, and we're Romans, so this entitles us to treat him like this. Now, was the Apostle Paul, was it true that he was a Jew? Yes. But was he also a Roman? Yeah, well, you'd see that later in his life, that he was a Roman citizen. So this was absolutely improper for them to treat him this way, because as a citizen, just like as citizens in this country, we have certain judicial rights. We have a right to due process. We have a right to not speak out against ourselves, to keep our silence. That's why we have a police officer here, John Mark, in uniform. If he arrested somebody, he would have to read them their rights about how they have the right to seek out an attorney. They have the right to be silent, that if they couldn't afford an attorney would be appointed to them. They're called Miranda rights, but police officers have to inform people of their rights, and you can't just be thrown into jail without some due process. So we have wrongful imprisonment. Now, I want to ask you, if those three things had happened to you, what kind of a mood would you be in? Falsely accused, severely mistreated, and wrongfully imprisoned. What kind of an attitude would you have? Very angry, okay. Upset. Would you be having an attitude that was focused on how you could serve other people around you? You'd be feeling sorry for yourself, wouldn't you? Don't any of you raise your hand and say you wouldn't. Oh, we got one brave soul in the back. Come on. If one of these things happened to us, we'd be just moaning about it most often, right? Poor me. How can this be happening to me? This isn't fair, right? But let's keep going, because we're going to see that the Apostle Paul and Silas, their attitude was a bit different. Let's read verse 25. But at midnight, in this uncomfortable position, right, Kelvin? In these stocks, in bondage, their feet are in the stocks. At midnight, though, Paul and Silas are still praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners, they're listening to them. So I have this part called, "Your testimony matters." You see, the things that you say and do, they matter. These other prisoners, they were taking note of who are these guys, that they can be praising their God and trusting their God and singing hymns to their God, even when all of these things are going haywire around them, even though they're being mistreated in such an obvious and spiteful kind of a way. That was their attitude. And that's why the question is, of course, would that have been our natural reaction to this kind of injustice? And it's no. But could we have that reaction? Yes, because we have this power of the Spirit of God living inside of us, that if in that trial we could manage to get our eyes off of ourselves, or get our eyes off of our circumstances, or get our eyes off of the injustice that's happening to us, and we could manage in that moment, through the power of the Spirit of God inside of us, to get our eyes on Jesus Christ as that's going on around us, then the power of the Spirit of God would be free while we were fixated on Jesus Christ. The power of the Spirit of God would be free to work inside of us to give us this kind of an attitude where we could respond by trusting God even when those circumstances were going around us. And while we were letting the Spirit do that and work in and through us, as we were a channel for God to work through, we could be having an impact on the people around us in that trial, just like these other prisoners were being impacted by this attitude, this mindset of Paul and Silas. Now let's keep going. Verse 26, we're going to see some divine intervention. Suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's chains were loosed. Divine intervention. Now, it doesn't specifically say that, but the fact of the matter is, no earthquake would cause all of the chains to come off and all of the bonds to be loosed and all of the doors to open without anybody being crushed. If all of that happened in a normal earthquake, bad enough to cause chains to break, then the building would have collapsed and everybody would have been squashed like a bug. And so the reality is that this is divine intervention. What is your takeaway when you see God intervene like that? Well, it should remind us that God is actively working and undertaking behind the scenes, no matter what set of circumstances we find ourselves in, to work things together for our good, to provide for us in that circumstance. And you're going to see something amazing here. This was a miracle. This was divine intervention. But it was a miracle that did not serve to deliver Paul and Silas, but it served to deliver the Philippian jailer and his family from an eternity separate from the one who loved them. You see that? God provided in the circumstance, but we're going to see that his provision wasn't for the freedom from that temporary set of trials that Paul and Silas found themselves in. Normally, when we find ourselves in a bind, we expect God to intervene in a way to remove that trial because we see that as the best outcome for the circumstance or the situation that we're in. God did intervene supernaturally here, but it wasn't for the rescue of Paul and Silas. It was for the rescue of the Philippian jailer in his family. The consequence of how all this worked out was that this wasn't actually the freedom from a physical sense of Paul and Silas. And let's find out why. Well, we're going to see that the Philippian jailer, he's going to panic first. Verse 27, he has right reason to panic because in this day, if a keeper of prisoners lost those prisoners, he would be killed. That's as simple as it was. And so he was panicked. And the keeper of the prison, verse 27, awaking from sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he rightfully supposed that the prisoners must have fled. So he drew his sword and was about to kill himself. Now you see how an eternal objective or outcome outweighs the temporal concerns of Paul and Silas being freed from prison. Let's read verses 28 and 29. But Paul called out with a loud voice saying, "Do yourself no harm, for we are all here." Then he called for light, ran in and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. Now, could Paul and Silas have escaped? Yes. But God provided this miracle, not for their escape, but because the Lord knew that this would ultimately have an impact by them not escaping on the Philippian jailer and his family. Now, how about the other prisoners? Did they escape? No, they didn't. You see, if you're facing the consequences of your bad behavior and you find yourself having to suffer those consequences for making poor choices, do you deserve to suffer those consequences? Yeah. And justice would dictate that you would fulfill your sentence, whatever that might be. And in the criminal world, if you had done something wrong, you had admitted that guilt or been found guilty of that, a sentence or a punishment would be given to you, and you rightfully should have to pay or serve out that sentence. This happened not that long ago in the United States. A bus full of 50 prisoners flipped over, and all of the guards that were in the front were killed. And all 50 prisoners were free. And none of them fled. They attended to the injuries. I guess the people weren't killed. They must have just been injured, because these prisoners, not one of them left, even though they had the opportunity to. And they attended to the injuries of their guards, their captors, if you will. I'm not saying that they were necessarily men of faith, but they were men of conviction and principle, that they decided that they deserved to carry, to serve out their sentence. They didn't try to escape. Instead, they did the right thing in that circumstance. Now, verse 30, the critical question. This is the most critical question that anyone could ever ask. Most of you kids know this one. Verse 30, and he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" You know, there are some people that say he was just asking them about physical salvation there. He had already been saved physically because they didn't escape. So he had no fear of physical injury anymore. He was asking them, how can I be saved in a spiritual sense? Now, why would this man ask Paul and Silas, what must I do to be saved? Why would he ask them that, kiddos? In the back. Is that Calvin? Because of the miracle, maybe? That's not a bad answer, Calvin. Maybe because he had seen how powerful these believers' God was, that he could free them if he wanted to. That would be impressive. to know that this God that they were singing to, this God that they were praying to, could rescue them if he wanted to? That would maybe give him a reason to ask them. How about any other reasons, kids? Why would they ask him this? Do you think word gets around in a town when somebody's preaching something, Tatiana? Very good idea. Word gets around in a small, small town, doesn't it? So when the Apostle Paul had cast a demon out of a slave girl, do you think that story kind of spread around town? You think the Philippian jailer maybe had heard about that? You think maybe he had heard that girl before the demon was cast out proclaiming, these are men of God who are preaching the way of salvation? Now this would all make sense. What about their testimony while they were in bondage and they were singing and they were praying to God? Would that have given a positive testimony to the jailer? Yeah. So now when he sees this thing happen, he sees their, not just what they say, but he sees their actions, how they didn't run away. They waited for justice to carry its course, to run its course. They stayed right there. And when they saw that testimony too, which was not just words, but actions, when they saw both of those things, he was convinced to say, these guys must be onto something. They must have the answer to my question about what must I do to be saved. Now let's read the answer. It's a simple answer. Verse 31 and 32. So they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household. I mean, this is available to everybody. Anyone who believes can have access to this. Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. I want to just bring out one thing here. First, this word believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the number one most often used evangelistic term in the Bible. What do I need to do to be saved? I need to believe. Now, what does believe mean? To be convinced, to trust, to accept something as true. To be convinced that something is true, to accept that something is true, to put your confidence in something as true. And what's that something? That Christ died for my sins according to Scripture, that he was buried, and he rose again the third day. Being confident that Christ paid for my sins. Now, the other thing, though, is that when you're talking about the gospel, some people would argue that all somebody needs to hear is believe in Jesus and you could be saved. Now, I don't even want to get into that tonight other than to tell you this. If you were to tell somebody what the Philippian jailer was told by Paul and Silas, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Don't you think naturally that's going to lead to a few more questions? Well, who is the Lord Jesus Christ? And why is he worthy of my faith? What did he do to save me? How did he save me? And you see, when you're answering those questions, you're going to end up having to tell somebody an awful lot more about the picture than just that they simply in a vacuum need to believe on Jesus to be saved. Because who is this Jesus? What has he done for me? And why is he special? All those questions would come up. And to prove that I'm right about that, verse 32 told us that. Then, after they told him that, then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. You see, they went on to explain what that meant. So be careful when you're telling your friends about how to be saved that you give them enough information so that they could be saved. And if you ever want to practice that, you can come practice it with me. If you ever want to practice how good you are at sharing the gospel, just find me after church and we can practice. Now, there's only one appropriate response to that message. So that's what he was told. That's what these people were told. The whole family was told, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Then who he was, what he had done, that was all likely explained to them as is found in verse 32. Now let's read the ending two verses here. And he took them the same hour, verse 33 of the night, and he washed their stripes, and immediately he and all his family were baptized. Now, what happened first? They got saved first, Then they had a public testimony of their inward faith and identification with Christ, and they were baptized to publicly proclaim as a symbol. Symbolically, I'm identified with. Baptism only means to be identified with something. I'm identified with Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. Now, verse 34. Let's finish here. Now, when he had brought them into his house, he set food before them, and he rejoiced, having believed in God with all his household. So how did he respond, kiddos? He rejoiced and he believed. He was told, what must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. And he believed and his household. What an amazing story. And what could give you more joy or more cause for rejoicing than to be saved? God wants all men everywhere to be saved. And the question is, when we talk about this list of three people that were saved because of Paul and Silas's ministry, Timothy was with them too, but because of their willingness to proclaim Christ, these three people were saved. It made me think about Romans 1:16 that says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, the Jew first and also for the Greek." I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ because it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. Kids, wake up for this last bit here if you're kind of getting antsy. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Everyone we know needs to hear, they deserve to hear the good news about what Jesus has done for them. And so of all the things you could talk to people about, of all the things you could tell your friends about, many of them are really good things to talk about. Maybe you love talking about Pokemon. Okay? Nothing wrong with that necessarily. Maybe you love talking about hunting. Maybe you love talking about building stuff. But the thing that you need to talk about more than anything else is Jesus and what he has done to save sinners. Because as we read earlier, when you're talking about Paul's mission, Paul went on in 2 Corinthians 4:3 to say, if our gospel is veiled or if our gospel is hidden, it's hidden to those who are perishing. You see, without Christ, everyone who doesn't know Christ is perishing. That should be sobering for us to think about. Let's have that be the thing that we think about as we start the day. Christ, I'm going to remember, I'm going to start my day by just being reminded of just how much you loved me, how that was demonstrated through action as you gave your life as a sacrifice for me. Now give me the boldness to proclaim who you are and what you've done for people by the things that I say and I do. Help me to follow your example of service and sacrifice as I go about my day today. That could be something that we could all be meditating about or thinking about. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for your Son. Thank you for your Word. Thank you for this time that we could spend here together having some time in your Word. Thank you that we would pray that we would be encouraged by it, that we'd be convicted and challenged by it. We would just be reminded about what matters most, about what our priorities should be, about the things that should be consuming our thinking, about the thing that we should be most interested in sharing with those around us. Pray that all of this could have been said for your honor and glory. Pray that the rest of the evening would be safe and that we can enjoy our time of fellowship. In Jesus' name, amen.